Okay, Psalm 22 tonight. Psalm 22. I don't have a handout for you, but I do have a message. So, Psalm 22. I would like to start a little study with us on Psalm 23. Probably it's the most well-known psalm in the world. In fact, it might be rivaling John 3:16 with probably the passage of Scripture that most people, believers and unbelievers alike, that they know. And it's not just among Christian people. Many unconverted people have a little painting, have a drawing, have a plaque in their home with Psalm 23 and the six verses that are in that psalm. At funerals of unbelievers, often the whole group of people that's present will have a little paper with this whole psalm written on it. Now, unfortunately, this psalm gives a lot of peace and a lot of joy to unconverted people. But the truth is, it shouldn't give peace and it shouldn't give joy to unconverted people, because this psalm is not for them. This psalm is only for certain people, those who have peace with God through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, for the glory of God alone. To understand this, I think it's helpful to look at Psalm 22. It's good to look at Psalm 23, but Psalm 22 comes before that. I'm not sure if, I don't think that the order of the Psalms is inspired for us. But I do think it is interesting that Psalm 22 comes before Psalm 23. The first phrase of Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And we're going to look at that tonight. And before we do, let's pray. Father, we come to you as our Father. And we thank you that your great Son is our shepherd. Without him, we are absolutely nothing. And so encourage our hearts tonight with the fact that you are our Father and our shepherd. And I pray for any who are here who are not in Christ alone, that you would help them to see their need that only Jesus can meet. Forgiveness of sin, faith in Christ, and grant them that faith in this night. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I mentioned, this Psalm 23 is not for everybody. Everybody wants to think that the Lord is their shepherd. Everybody wants to think that God loves them, that he's caring for them, as a shepherd cares for his sheep. But the truth is that Jehovah is not a shepherd for everyone. Look with me at Psalm 22. This is a what is known as a messianic psalm. That means that it originally referred to David. David wrote the psalm. And who was David thinking about? David was thinking about himself. He was suffering greatly, innocently. He had not done anything to deserve the torment and the problems that he was going through. I don't think that David wrote it about Jesus in the future. David was suffering when he wrote the psalm. But all of the Gospels use this psalm, and they quote parts of this psalm to refer to Jesus on the cross or during his whole time of trial and crucifixion. All of those Gospels refer to Jesus, and you'll recognize some of the phrases there from Psalm 22. Let's read verses 1 through 3. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me, from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Who wrote these words? David. Who used those words in the New Testament? Jesus Christ. Okay, then look with verses 6 through 8. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Do you think the Jewish people who were hurling insults at Jesus on the cross were thinking of Psalm 22? I doubt it. It's possible. But those were just the things that they said, and there was actually part of Psalm 22. Verses 14 through 18. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And it's impossible to read those verses and not be drawn to what happened on the cross to our Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 22, there are no green pastures. There are no still waters. There is no restoration of the soul in Psalm 22. So I think that that lets us know that before Jesus can be our shepherd, someone has to arrive at the cruel cross of Jesus. You have to come through the cruel cross of Jesus in order for him to be your shepherd in Psalm 23. The majority of people in our world today want a kind of shepherd to help them with the difficulties in their lives. But they are not interested in a Savior from their sins. They have to recognize that Jesus was on that cross for sinners. Most everybody that we come in contact with today has heard of a cross, has heard of Jesus and the cross. And I asked a man recently in Mexico, why did Jesus die? And the answer, for our sins. So I asked him again, what else can you do to pay for your sins? And there normally is another answer to that question that they give. They may not answer right there, but there normally is another question that they're thinking about. And it's something like, oh, well, yeah, Jesus died for our sins, but you have to please God. You have to be good. You have to do this or that or the other thing. At the root of all those answers is, Jesus died for sinners, but that wasn't enough in and of itself. Only when someone understands and when somebody believes that Jesus suffered all that he suffered to satisfy God's wrath against me, for my sin, only then can a person say, Jehovah is my shepherd. I am at peace with him, and he is now my shepherd. But before you recognize your own sin, before you recognize that your sin has offended God in the most despicable way possible, before repenting of that sin and before believing that only Jesus paid for that sin, before all that, no one can say, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, I constantly like to find in Scripture proofs of the deity of Jesus Christ. What is the deity of Jesus Christ? It means that that man, Jesus, who lived 2,000 years ago, was God, come in the flesh. Well, why do I like to do that? Why should we be interested in that? And the answer is because there are many false religions who don't believe that Jesus is God. Can you name one? You all know one. Jehovah's Witnesses. And they are one such false religion. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. What do they think that Jesus is? Who do they think that Jesus is? A creation of God. What would you say to someone who told you that tonight? Well, Jesus isn't God. He was just a creation. He's the highest creation of God. I need an answer from the audience, okay? What would you say to somebody like that tonight? Let me just give you, I heard John Piper preach something about the deity of Christ one time, and he said, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door, I just stand on the porch with them and I say, would you just allow me to pray to Jehovah Jesus? And we'll pray and ask him to show us really the truth from his word. And he said, nobody's ever stayed. that was really interesting because they don't believe that Jesus is Jehovah. But how do you respond? How would you respond if somebody said to you, Jesus was just the highest creation? How would you respond biblically? Linda? Okay, in the beginning, the Word was with God. No, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you know what it says in a Jehovah's Witness Bible? And the Word was a God. Okay, that's a totally different, and no person who studies the Greek language would ever say that that is a possibility to say, and the Word was a God. That's just their own putting into the Bible what they wanted it to say. Okay, John 1:1. The Word was God. How about John 1:3? All things were made by him. By who? The Word. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So, all things were made by the Word, who is Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ was not anything made that was made. So, the Bible tells us a lie if it tells us that Christ has made everything if Jesus Christ himself is a creation. But the Bible doesn't lie, does it? It's God's Word. It's 100% true. And Jesus isn't a creation. He is the eternal Son of God. And so I think that the first phrase of Psalm 23 is a good proof for the deity of Christ. The Lord. And notice that Lord is all caps. So that refers to Jehovah, his personal name. Jehovah is my shepherd. How does that phrase prove the deity of Christ? What would you say? Okay. John chapter 10. In this chapter, Jesus talks about flocks. He talks about sheep. He talks about shepherds. And what does Jesus say? I am the good shepherd. In Psalm 23, David says, the Lord, all caps, is my shepherd. So if Jesus is the good shepherd and Jehovah is the shepherd, who is Jesus? Jesus is Jehovah God. Jesus Christ is God. So I would say that this is a little more indirect proof of the deity of Christ for when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door. Now, back in Psalm 23, note that David doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd or the Lord is the shepherd. He wasn't generic about this. What does he say? The Lord is my shepherd. It's personal. And we've already seen that not everybody can say, the Lord is my shepherd. In fact, comparing the billions of people who live on our planet today, very, very few people can truly say this and with confidence, Jehovah is my shepherd. Can you say that tonight confidently and truthfully? Can you say that personally? Any person who recognizes that God had to turn his back from communion with his Son, communion that in eternity past had never, ever been broken because of our sin, and who believes in Jesus Christ as his only hope, that is a person who has a good shepherd. And it's also a person who wants to follow his good shepherd. Now, the emphasis in verse 1 is not on us. The Lord is the emphasis. The Lord is my shepherd. The emphasis is on our shepherd. It's on Jehovah. But there is something there that has to do with us. If you can say that the Lord is your shepherd, you are admitting something that's not easy to admit. What are you admitting when you say, the Lord is my shepherd? I'm a sheep. You are admitting I'm a sheep. As proud human beings, it would be so much easier to claim for us that we are strong lions, majestic eagles, or sly foxes. I mean, we have big masculine football teams, Ravens. All right, pluck your eye out maybe. Lions, Bears, and probably the Cleveland Sheep, you know? But, you know, sheep just doesn't cut it when you're trying to be somebody big, a sheep. But if we claim the Lord is our shepherd, we are admitting that we are simply sheep. Now, when we think of a sheep, we think of a little kid's book that a sheep has this whitewashed wool, and there are these cuddly little animals. They look really cute, but sheep really are not like that. They are dirty, smelly, and dumb. And I just described those of us who are sheep. I go in a taxi or a bus on a road through some fields where we live in Mexico, where I see a young boy or an older man with a flock of sheep. And if you watch them, they're really closer to pigs than anything else. They just put their heads down, and they eat and chomp and make noise and chew, and they don't even stick their heads up. And that's why you look and you see them all over the place, because I'm worried about me. I'm just going to eat my grass and go my way. And when you get close, they really aren't cuddly animals either. They stink. They have matted wool if they haven't had a haircut. So when we say, the Lord is my shepherd, we are admitting we are sheep. Not a great thing. That means that I cannot live without a guide. That means without him, I can do nothing. Without him, I would fall. Without him, I will get lost. Without him, I will hurt myself. Without him, I am a mess. If you say that the Lord, sheep, even when they have a shepherd, they're a mess. Aren't they? And you think of your life, and we're honest about our lives, and we think a lot of times, I'm just a mess. If you say that the Lord is your shepherd, you are admitting that you do not want to live in the way that you were going before, but that you need someone else to guide you. There is a way that seems right to a man. All men, naturally, but the end, where that road leads, the end of that road is death. This idea is totally opposite of how we as humans think. Naturally. Isaiah 53:6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That just blasts our idea of little cuddly sheep that just want to be right with you. We live up on the very outskirts of Mexico City, and some of the kids who are our neighbors had a grandma who just died, and this grandma had some sheep. And so these young kids have taken over the sheep for grandma. And they asked me one day, can we bring them into your yard and let them eat your grass? And Mike, who wasn't very up on sheep knowledge at the time, said, sure, this will be great. They'll cut the grass, they'll leave a little fertilizer, it'll be great. And so in come the sheep, about 10 or 12 of them. And they just run right down the driveway, and they just go every which way. But the first thing they went to were the roses. Right away, they go to the roses. And they just start chomping. And they ran to this little apple tree. We have this tiny little apple tree, and they just cleaned the leaves right off of it. And I'm running around trying to get these sheep to leave my good plants alone, eat the grass. And there they were for 2.5 hours, and the two boys who came with them were so interested in jumping on the trampoline, so I am taking care of the sheep. Dumb sheep, but that's us. God says so. And we don't want to admit that when we follow our own thoughts, our own desires, and our own ways, we go astray. We want to think that we are in control of our lives, that we know what we're doing, and that we know the best way to travel down the path of life. But every day we see that humanity has gone astray like lost sheep. Men and women and young people who have done so much damage to their own lives that they are literally sleeping in a street tonight. You may not see that much here, but we see it all the time. Women and young women who have gone so astray that they are trying to sell their bodies tonight sexually for money. Perhaps just to keep a drug habit. And many of those girls didn't even choose that way of life for themselves, but they were kidnapped in another part of the world and forced into that kind of work. Young people who steal money for more drugs to be able to get their fix. And there are young women and not so young women tonight who thought that they knew the best thing for their lives. And tomorrow morning they'll try to find a clinic to kill their baby because they just found out that they were pregnant. There are sad and empty families today because in their family there is always abuse, fighting, division, hatred, strife. And some of you have had families like that. Some of you have grown up in families like that. And we see humanity gone astray, like sheep having no shepherd. And our lives without Christ are like that as well. You know what it means to get up in the morning and say, "What am I even doing?" And we fight, and we quarrel, and we are proud, and we snip at one another. We refuse to love each other with Christ-like love. We refuse to forgive. And in spite of all these things, man continues to say and think, "I don't need a shepherd." Man doesn't want a shepherd. We want to be our own shepherds. I'll be the sheep, if you want to call me that, but I'm at least going to be my own shepherd. But the good shepherd provides for and protects his sheep. What is his sustenance? It's his word. The natural man in this world without Christ does not want provision from the hand of the good shepherd. He does not want the protection that the good shepherd gives. He doesn't want the protection that the good shepherd gives to his sheep against sin in their lives. "No, I'm okay. I'm okay. I can do it." And let me just say, I just mentioned people who are like sheep. And when we talk about people like that, or when we see people like that, what do we think? We ought to think like Jesus thought. I think after John the Baptist died, Jesus said, "Okay, I'm going to take my disciples and we're just going to go and get away. We need a little break for some rest." And so they go over on a ship, on a boat, across the sea. And they get out and multitudes come to them. I know in Mexico, we just have people in our house all the time. We're talking to people all the time. And we don't get away for a vacation very often, but we got to go in January. Christmas vacation, Acapulco was 97% full occupancy. So since we homeschool down there, we waited till January 7th, which is Christmas vacation ends January 6th down there. And so the whole world came back to Mexico City, and the gold fusses went to Acapulco. It was 3% occupancy. It was wonderful. We had the whole thing to ourselves, practically. And, you know, we get to a place like that, and the kids are like, "Okay, it's vacation." And, "Oh, we talk to somebody, where are you from? Oh, we're from Mexico City. So we start talking, and the kids are like, oh, mom and dad, come on, it's vacation. And I think of Jesus, and he goes over there, they want a little break, and the multitudes come to him. And what does it say that Jesus did when he saw the mass of humanity there? He had compassion on them. Why? Because he saw them as sheep, having no shepherd. And it is so easy for us to judge other sheep who have wool that's more matted than ours, according to us, who are farther away from the shepherd than we are, when we're not really close ourselves at times. And we look at them and we should only say, but for the grace of God, there go I. And when we see sheep like that have the heart that Jesus Christ had for them, he looked at them with compassion. We need a rest, we need a break, but look at the masses without a shepherd. And we have the only thing that can make them Christ's sheep, the gospel. And this is why you talk to someone at your job, or in your family, or with a neighbor, and they're not a believer, and you know that they have all kinds of spiritual problems, and even then, very often, they reject the good news of salvation from sin. They reject the good shepherd, the only one who can give them peace and rest in this life, and also in the life to come. And the lives of people like that just scream out something like this: even though I've got a painting on my wall at home of Psalm 23, I do not want the Lord to be my shepherd. Now, they would never say that to you, but their lives scream that message. I do not want him to provide for my spiritual life. I do not want him to guide me in the path that he knows I ought to take. I don't want to follow him. I want this psalm simply on a paper at the funeral home. But I don't want this psalm to be my life. So why does mankind live like that when Jesus, in Matthew 11, 29 and 30, said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, I've mentioned to you that when we came home this summer, I looked at Bible Community Church and I just saw people tired. And I know we're tired. And we need to graze on Christ in his word. And I'm encouraged just by the comments that people make, that we're together, that we're seeing Christ, we're learning about him. And we can still be tired. But you think tonight of someone who went down to the football game today without any spiritual substance or sustenance, and they got drunk. That is a yoke that is not easy and a burden that is not light. And they come home, perhaps to parents who are angry with them, perhaps to a spouse who is angry with them. We might be tired, but that's not tired compared to what they have. And so we should look at them and say, "Jesus had compassion on me, and he could be your good and kind and gentle shepherd. He is who you need." Why do you think that the vast majority of people don't want to follow the good shepherd? I'll take an answer from you all again. Why do you think that the vast majority of people don't want to follow the good shepherd? Dennis? Pride? In what sense?
Because
They want to do it on their own. Good. What else would you say? They don't know him or believe in him. Sin has a pleasure for a season. And if I follow Christ, I know I'd have to give up the sin and I'll lose my pleasure. When Jesus can give way more pleasure than sin. And he does. Well, these people have believed the lie of their own heart, the lie of Satan that tells them, if you follow him, you will never be happy. It's the same lie from way back in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? God told you that you will die. That's just not true, Satan said to Eve. He just doesn't want you to be happy. He's hiding something from you. He's not telling you the truth. So we have the liar, Satan, calling God, the truth, a liar. And men and women and boys and girls and young people believe that lie. We are born believing that lie. God just doesn't want our best. He doesn't want the best for us. People think that God wants the worst for them. So they think that they will absolutely be bored. People with no spiritual life are bored. Why do you think they keep on following the Browns? Why do you think they keep on doing that and keep going and getting drunk? People who have life given by God inside them are not bored. We get bored when we ignore what God has given us to grow on because our hearts are prone to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But whenever we return to the shepherd, we are not bored. No Christian has ever found the shepherd and the shepherd's care boring. Not one. Now, if we give a view of Christianity like that to other people, that Christianity is boring, shame on us. Because Jesus was never and is never like that. A number of years ago, Faith and I were traveling back, I think it was back in 2000, we were traveling back to Mexico. And it was a Sunday, we really didn't have a church to go to, and I watched a program on television. It was a Christian college broadcasting their Sunday morning service. And I thought, I'll just tell you, all right, there's, I don't know, a couple thousand kids in that auditorium. Stand up, sit down, sing a song. I'm just watching the camera on the people. Sit down, sing a song, stand up, sit down, pass an offering plate, and really not one semblance of change on people's faces at all. They looked like robots. And I thought, what if somebody is just channel surfing today and they stop on this channel and they just look at the people who are supposed to be worshiping God? What would those people think? I ought to probably mention that next Sunday before we have our Sunday morning service. But what do people think? If somebody comes in that's a visitor to Bible Community Church and they watch us worship, would they think that the object of our worship is worthwhile or worthless? If we give a view of Christianity like that to other people, shame on us, because Jesus was never like that. It is true that we have a cross to bear. And we have difficulties and we have afflictions on the road that leads to our eternal rest with Christ, in Christ. But according to our Lord Jesus himself, do you believe him? He said that his yoke and burden are much lighter than the cross and burden of a sinful life separated from God. Do you believe that tonight? A Christian can say with joy, Jehovah is my shepherd. The one who always will be what he always has been, that is the one who is my shepherd. Many times I take a detour. Many times I want to go my own way. Oh, Lord, you want me to go there? Okay, I'll go there, but this is the best way. And God says, no, this is the best way. And Lord, that really isn't the best way. And so the Creator and Mike have a discussion. That's a very bad discussion to have. I cannot win. You cannot win those discussions. We're like Jonah. And even to Jonah, the Lord was his shepherd. And I am thankful that I have a shepherd who doesn't let me keep going where I often want to go. I am his sheep. I hear his voice. I know his voice. He knows me. All who are his sheep, when they hear him speak in his word, they want to follow him. We don't always follow him. But deep down, there is something in every believer that says, that is my shepherd and I need to follow him. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, tonight, I would like us to close in a little bit different way. I would like maybe 4 or 5 people, men or women, to thank God tonight that he has made us his sheep. And thank him that he is our shepherd. And ask him to guide us and lead us and make us willing to follow as obedient sheep. Ask him to make us willing to be led by the good shepherd without discipline, that we would find our joy and our satisfaction in obeying our wonderful shepherd. Father, I pray that you would help us to see the goodness of our shepherd tonight. I pray that we would not just get caught up in a busy schedule this week, but that we would take the time to get into the food that you have prepared for us, your word, and that we would look there and that you would show us the goodness and greatness and glory and majesty of our good shepherd. And as we go through this week, may we worship you. May we become more like you as we see you and as you mold us into your image. Father, we thank you that you are a good shepherd. The only thing that you see for your children in Christ is love. And you want only the best for us. Father, may we rest in that love this week. May we not depend on our performance, but may we do what we do because we have a Savior who did what he did, dying for our sins, giving us new life, giving us the power to obey you and honor you and love you. Bless your body this week. As we live, may we glorify you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.